I have something that I want to read to you. This is sort of my Memorial Day message. It comes from an email. And the person who wrote the email is none other than Mark J. Davey. Now, Mark has got some things to say about the things he's observed while in country in Afghanistan. Very entertaining, but shall we say colorful. And I have chosen to edit those paragraphs. But I do think that you will enjoy his other commentary. Mark writes, and this was dated May 18th, "All is well here, and I am truly honored to be serving the one true God and His client nation. Three of us have established a Bible study 2 times a week on the Internet. As you well know, numbers are not up to us. All we do is make ourselves available for those around us and watch the Holy Spirit take the wheel. As God would have it, my roommate is an agnostic and is really ticked off at any hint of the one true God. His has many prepared arguments, or he has many prepared arguments taught by the world and doesn't mind letting them fly. Well, it's not up to me. I work with guys that have 500-pound heads with limited social skills. There are 82 of these planning geniuses across the military and are constantly deployed as a result of their expertise and low numbers. Then they add me for some, quote, enlisted experience and recommendations in order to stir the pot. I have one Marine Corps captain who talks like Rain Man that speaks 6 languages. I thought I would break the ice and start a conversation asking him what motivated him to learn all those different languages. His response was simply, well, with my personality and timidity, I will probably have to marry a foreigner because I will never have a chance with an American girl. I have invited him to Bible study in hopes that he is enlightened to the right man, right woman concept of God. He said he's thinking about it. As for the battlefield, the enemy is crawling out of their winter holes, no pun intended, and are pressing the attack. They are fair-weather fighters and wait for the winter to pass to initiate a larger offensive. It is our attempt to convince the local farmers to produce such cash crops as wheat, fruit, and nuts instead of poppies, ultimately producing large quantities of opium that the enemy uses to fund a great deal of their attacks. If we had any courage as a nation, we would load up some airplanes with Agent Orange and solve that problem." I apologize for the diversion. "The current issue is the Taliban making examples out of the convicted and The current issue is the Taliban making examples out of those farmers that are convinced to try to grow wheat, fruit, and nuts, and slaughtering them and their families. There is also a full court press on schools and faculty. They are blowing up the schools and assassinating the teachers and the administrators. Last week, we lost 3 of our finest in 2 different attacks. 2 to an IED attack and 1 to direct fire. The bodies are flown from here, Bagram Air Base. When they arrive here to put on the to be put on a flight, all military personnel stationed here have the privilege to line the main street to the airfield and salute the fallen for the last time. As the coffins pass with Old Glory draped across, I'm stirred with pride and prayer. Joe, there is a great comfort here as a member of the royal family. Regardless the situation or circumstance, I know I am shielded and strong through Him. I forget that so often when I am fat and happy." And he concludes by saying, "I hope you and your family are well and know that I pray for your strength and clarity often. I love you very much. Forever forward in Christ, Mark." We salute Mark today on Memorial Day. The 3 fallen that he mentioned, those who serve with him, including the 500-pound headers. These are the kinds of men that, although they may be distractions, have the intelligence to provide the information that is necessary to form and develop the strategy and so on. So these are people in harm's way. We have several that have attended the services in Iraq and Afghanistan over the last 6 years. When I say attended the services, Mark made it very clear that the concept of prayer and Bible study are imperatives when you're in that particular environment. We have had men in this church go there into harm's way, and they have done exemplary as they have done the duty to the country, but they understand that they have this wall of fire that enables them to do so. Now, before we begin our next session, I would like to have a moment of prayer, silent prayer, if we may, where you can remember those who not only have served the country from this church, but also all that have been in harm's way, those who presently are, and those who have served in the past. Your remembrances of them in prayer are imperatives, and they are appreciated, especially as Mark has pointed out, those who are presently serving in these hot spots. And then you also may use the time for rebound if necessary. And so with these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're indeed grateful to You for having provided us such a phenomenal environment in which to live, to enjoy life, to rear families, and to simply enjoy the provisions that come from You through Your magnificent grace pipeline. We have all of these assets and amenities because of those who've gone before, our founding fathers who referenced Your immutable Word in the development of our founding documents. We have those who have fought in the varied wars and battles in which this country has become engaged. The war for independence had those who laid their life on the line, knowing that in defeat they would not only have lost the battle, they would most likely have also lost their lives to the English garrisons. We have had other battles, Father. Each of them have been designed to preserve freedom either for the home country or to assist allies in preserving theirs. We are now locked in a desperate battle with those who would seek to conquer this entire world with Sharia law. We have those in harm's way. We especially pray for them, each and every one, for those who serve from this church, for those that they associate with and seek to evangelize. We're grateful to You for the fact they desire to place themselves in service to the colors. And at the same time, they seek to also worship and serve their Creator, even though in a hot spot demanding of them tremendous responsibilities and the prospect of danger at every turn. Our prayer is a wall of fire for each of them, that they would be preserved and able to do their duty and able to contribute to the victory that is so desperately needed in this particular conflict. And with regard to the invisible war, it is our prayer, Father, that those who gather here will understand their duties with regard to worshiping and serving the Creator, Jesus Christ, by understanding, knowing, and applying His immutable Word to their daily lives. As we continue our studies, May those things we examine contribute to an inventory of thought that provides iron in the soul, the ability to move forward through the challenges of the day, and that nothing would dissuade us from honoring you by the application of your word and the continued pursuit of truth. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, the one who rides point, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, in our study, we are about to approach those two key concepts or doctrines that are utilized by the progressive ideology to remove God from the consciousness of the children that they teach. These are obvious to you. We've examined them before, one of them not too long ago. But I would like to infuse them into our present context because I believe it is necessary to amplify how important it is for the dark side to convey this type of concept and knowledge as if it were true to the children of this client nation. Now, progressive doctrine number one is the assertion that the universe began from an extremely compressed, infinitely dense point, the size of an atomic nucleus. This is a theory developed by a branch of astronomy called cosmology. And cosmology deals with the origin and structure of the universe. And so if you choose to study astronomy in university, then one of the branches that you could emphasize is cosmology, and you become very familiar with telescopes. You would peer out into the vastness of space, and you would use all of the theories, all of the laws of nature that would enable you to bring up some kind of hypothesis about how everything began. Progressive doctrine number two is the assertion that life arose from lifeless chemistry and developed in natural stages of increasing complexity until it ultimately materialized into life. Now, if that was esoteric, I will repeat it. Progressive doctrine number one, the assertion that the universe began from an extremely compressed, infinitely dense point the size of an atomic nucleus. I will represent the universe in its beginnings by drawing it on the board. Much too large, of course, but please forgive me, I don't have that sharp a point. This is a theory developed by a branch of astronomy called cosmology, which deals with the origin and structure of the universe, its origin and its structure. Progressive doctrine number two is the assertion that life arose from lifeless chemistry and developed in natural stages of increasing complexity until it ultimately materialized into life. A brief explanation of these two assertions is important to the argument that each denies a creative God and therefore results in worship and service of the creation rather than the Creator. That will be what we seek to demonstrate. First of all, we consult the founder of the Institute for Metascientific Research in Dallas, Texas, on the prominent cosmological theory of the creation of the universe. His name is Roy Abraham Varghese. The chapter from which we will draw our excerpt is The Big Bang and Before. It is chapter 3 in the book The Wonder of the World, A Journey from Modern Science to the Mind of God. We pulled from page 231 and following. The phrase, the Big Bang, coined by an antagonist of the theory, is misleading. There was no explosion involved because an explosion implies bits and pieces flying out into space, whereas the Big Bang was an event that created space. As Einstein showed, It is the distribution of mass energy that creates space. And the Big Bang is the event that distributed all existing mass energy. I have to repeat that. This is very important. The Big Bang is the event that distributed all existing mass energy, starting from the instant at which all of it, the mass and energy, was concentrated in a primordial point of the highest possible density. As this all-encompassing point expanded and bodies of matter moved away from each other, space was formed. Space, in the scientific sense of conduits where motion is possible, space came to be at the same time as the galaxies. From a point of the highest density, the average density of the universe continues to decrease as the expansion proceeds and drives clumps of matter further apart. Okay, you start here with everything. It said everything. And then it explodes in a way that it simply pushes outward. We don't know why, but it pushes outward and has continued to push outward. And therefore, the density of the universe decreases as this outward expansion progresses. I have no argument with the outward expansion of the universe. What we have an argument with is this guy here. The events that prove decisive for the cosmos, that's cosmos in English. All right, let's start over. The events that prove decisive for the cosmos as a whole took place in the first minute after the Big Bang. And remember that, the first minute. The particle interactions that took place then determined the structure of the larger scale universe. Although the two earliest periods in the history of the universe remain in the realm of speculation. The two earliest periods in the history of the universe remain in the realm of speculation. Scientists have been able to plausibly reconstruct the subsequent chain of events. The original actions, they don't understand, but the scientists plausibly can tell you what happened after what they don't understand. Did you follow that? They have done this by studying the rate of expansion of the universe, the amount of matter in it, the observable radiation, and the makeup of the elements. Now, listen to me. They are able to do this, plausibly, by the rate of expansion of the universe. They claim they've understood that. Now, get this next one. The amount of matter in it. These people claim to know the amount of matter in the universe. And they're very proud of their Hubble telescope that winds around the Earth out in space, not obstructed by the atmosphere of the planet. They can dig deep into space and see things they've never seen before and claim that we only are able to see a small portion of the universe. Yet, they assert that they know exactly how much matter is in the universe. Some of you physics types maybe can understand this and explain to me how you can know something, make a declarative statement about it, and not know about most of it. We know what we got, but what's the rest of it? They say they know. Now, you following this? Observable radiation. Which means there could be some unobservable radiation. The makeup of the elements. They know how many elements there are, they say. My dad and I were talking about that little chart that they pulled down in chemistry class when we were back in chemistry class in high school. Remember that chart they pulled down? These are the elements. These all there are, the 93 or whatever it was. Now there's 100 and something. How many will there be 10 years from now? Will they find any more? And will that change this formula? Although there are a few variations in the details of these estimates, the general outlines of the timeline are fairly well accepted. We could quit reading here to make my point. But we go on. The time units are plotted relative to the time of the Big Bang. If, it's conditional, if the Big Bang took place at T equals zero, all other events took place after this initial point. Duh. According to prevailing cosmological models, an ineffable, for those in Rio Linda, I think is the term, that means hard to understand or explain. According to prevailing cosmological models, an ineffable explosion, trillions of degrees in temperature, created not only fundamental subatomic particles, and thus matter and energy, but space and time itself. Now listen to me. Did you see what this yokel said here? We must read this again. I'm trying to disassemble this whole fallacy. This guy uses big words. He sounds convincing. He's contradicting himself. Listen to this. According to prevailing cosmological models, an ineffable explosion, trillions of degrees in temperature, created, get that word there, created not only fundamental subatomic particles and thus matter and energy, where up here in the first paragraph, what did he say? He said the distribution of mass and energy that creates space, the Big Bang is the event that distributed all existing mass and energy. All of it was concentrated in the primordial point of the highest possible density. All of it. Yet down here, he says that something is created. It existed like it's always been there here, always, all of it, and then down here it's created. This is contradictory. Space and time itself, he says. The universe in its entirety was initially compressed. See, he just said it again. In the very next sentence, he says, the universe in its entirety was initially compressed into a single, infinitely dense point the size of an atomic nucleus. After just saying that the Big Bang created all of this. Now, I've got something that some of you 500-pound heads maybe can clarify for me. We've got a number here, and it really scares me. I hate numbers like that. But the first 10 to the minus 43rd seconds, that's a period of time. It's very brief. Okay, listen, if you can understand a second chopped up, I think, into 43rds and then multiplied by 10 a bunch of times, something like that. The first 10 to the 43rd seconds after the Big Bang event, which is T equals zero, a period referred to as Planck time, I looked that up in Webster's biographical dictionary. We called him in school when I was trying to learn this Planck, but Planck is wrong, it's Planck. Planck. Max Planck. All right. Planck time. Because it is the shortest possible interval of time and has been called the quantum gravity era. That smidgen there is an era. The universe was ostensibly so small and so dense that none of the conventional laws of physics, either quantum or classical, applied. Various theories of the laws governing the universe in this state and of what happened before have been floated. But there is no realistic way to determine the truth of any of these views. No way. No evidence is available, and there is no experimental procedure that could verify the validity of something that took place only once, admitting he wasn't there. Although Planck time itself lies beyond what can be known, beyond it, mind you, physicists have used known physical laws to describe the subsequent evolution of the universe. We don't know what laws were in effect during that first 10 to the 42nd something. Don't know. It was different. Quantum and classical physics can't explain it. But we go with what we know after that, and they develop their thesis. This may be esoteric to some. Obviously, some of it was for me. But the point to be made is that even though cosmologists, those astronomers who search for evidence documenting the origin of the universe, have come to accept that at the beginning, there was a Big Bang from which all that exists expanded from a minute point of infinitely dense matter and energy. There is no evidence available to determine what happened before. They don't know. Well, so where did the dot come from? I'm asking you. All of you guys that have the physics degrees. I don't. I'm asking you to come tell me after class, where did the dot come from? I'm asking you for some dot knowledge. We don't need to study the biblical view of creation. We just did that in January in Clanking Chains, Lessons 846 through 849. But our emphasis here is to note how belief in the Big Bang denies the existence of God. And that is what is being communicated to the kids. And there are some cosmologists who suggest that this dot here has always existed. There's never been a time when it didn't exist. Now, that's an important concept. If the dot has always existed, there never was a time when it didn't exist, then the dot has eternal life. Now, if you go with the flow as we get into evolution, you will learn that it is from the soil of the earth that life emerges in warm little ponds, as we'll learn. And that ultimately, lifeless chemistry over a process of time results in life emerging from a chemical reaction. And then that's the little thing that flops out on the shore. And then skillions of years later, because of survival of the fittest little gizmo, that it ultimately emerges in the animals and so on. And so your double first cousin is the tadpole. All of this begins way back with the cosmology concept that says that the universe has always existed in this little tiny point. They have to say that because if you then ask the question, who put the point there? If it didn't eternally exist, where did the point come from? Who put it there? Who made it? Then they have to get into theology, and that's a place they won't go. And so they come up with the idea, well, it's always existed. And if it always exists, there's never been a time when the dot didn't exist. And from the dot came all of the universe, including planet Earth. And on planet Earth, we have warm little pools from which came life from lifeless chemistry. And then skillions of years later, here we are. And what is that saying? It says that the Earth and the universe, by application, is God. And that moves you into pantheism. The biblical testimony of creation is that it occurred instantly. That's the biblical testimony. It originated from the command of God with no pre-existing materials being necessary. That's the biblical testimony. If God is able to create matter, energy, and space, then He is equally capable of creating the universe up and running, although expanding, as scientists have observed. If He is capable of creating it at all, instantaneously with no pre-existing materials, and invented the scientific laws that allow these things to cooperate with each other throughout the universe, then He can create it up and running, although expanding. I quote from Psalm 148, verses 3 through 6. Praise Him, O sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, O highest heaven, and you waters above the sky. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He gave the command, and they came into existence. He established them so that they would endure. He issued a decree that will not be revoked. Moses reports in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew verb translated created is bara, which you well know, which speaks of an action completed in 10 to the minus 43rd second, what Max Planck describes as the shortest possible interval of time. That's how long it took. And there was no dot. And it was up and running, the heavens and the earth. The earth did not swirl around in a gaseous state with the rest of the universe for billions of years. And then suddenly things started clinging together and making planets. And then there were stars that emerged from all of this. And then we start swooping around the sun at the precise distance that is necessary for life to exist, with all of the necessary ingredients for life to emerge that Jesus Christ used to create Adam in the Genesis 2 passage. Just conveniently it worked out that way. To assert that the universe perpetually existed in the size of a subatomic point, which around 14 billion years ago exploded into what evolved into the universe, denies the biblical proclamation that God created the universe ex nihilo. Since the universe is said to be eternal by the cosmologists, and since the elements of the universe are the source of biological life, then the universe is God. Meet Mama. Go outside and look up into the sky and see your mama. Therefore, cosmologists who conclude these things subscribe to the basic principles of pantheism. This philosophy is carried over into suppositions regarding the origin of human life. For this, we consult a professor of physics at the University of Michigan who holds a Ph.D. from the University of California at Berkeley. His name is Fred Adams. His book is Origins of Existence, How Life Emerged in the Universe. We'll quote beginning on page 170. The subparagraph title here is Darwin's Warm Little Pond. And I'll just let you all wonder what's in that little pond until Tuesday evening when we resume our study. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the opportunity of gathering here today, the privilege of studying Your Word, the comparison of the lie with the truth. Children have to be challenged as to what they're going to believe. Personally, Father, I think that what we've noted regarding the creation of the universe takes more faith than just to take a look at the Genesis record. In the beginning, You created the heavens and the earth, ex nihilo. I believe, Father, that in Colossians we learned the member of the Trinity that did this was Jesus Christ, who did all of these things katizo, up and running, planet Earth, going around the sun. And ultimately, You chose to stock it with human life. It's a challenge for children today to wade through the propaganda and to come back to what the propagandists assert is mythology, fable, tall tales. And the tallest of the tall tales are the tales they're telling. So motivate us to stay with the truth. This worships You and it serves You and therefore advances us in Your perfect plan. May we now appreciate Memorial Day weekend as we enjoy the freedom that others have provided. And we understand the concept that Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot, and that doing our duty in that regard is an imperative of our day. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethunthae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.